Okay, we're on page 710, Perek Chovov. We're going to start Pasuk Yutes. The last Pasuk on the line. Okay, we're in the middle of the what's called the Teichacha, the curses, that if the Jewish people don't believe, don't behave, I mean, when they do good, so Hashem rewards them, everything physical, spiritual, they get all the rewards. When they don't behave, they can sit. When the Jews don't be it. Another chumash.
I get it.
Okay, here's one he got. Okay. No, it's okay. If the Jews don't behave, then Hashem said, you're going to be punished. And like we're learning, there are groups of seven punishments, because Hashem says, if you don't behave, I'm going to punish you. And if you still don't behave, I'm going to punish you seven times more. And if you still don't behave, seven times more. And it all goes in the numbers of seven. But this pasuk, your test, where we're up to, is a very interesting pasuk. It says like this. The Shavati as Ga'enuzchem, I will break the pride of your might. And we'll soon see what this means. But Nasati Eshmechem Kabarzo, I'll make your heavens like iron, like metal. And your land will be like copper. What does it mean? The earth won't produce things to grow. The heaven won't give rain. Hashem is going to make it like tough stuff. Tough heaven and tough earth. And that's what it means over here. He's going to make the heavens like barzo. Like we learned already. Which means is there won't be any rain. But barzo does moisten up a little bit. But nothing concrete, nothing in abundance, and he's going to make the land like copper, meaning nothing will be produced. So the Klal Yakar over here asks a very interesting question. Last week, when we read the Teichacha, Moshe Rabbeinu over there says just the opposite. He says, I'm going to make your heavens like copper and your earth like metal. In last week's parish, what we just read on Shabbos, he says, here, V'hoyu shamecha asher al reishcha nuchayshes, v'oretz asher tachtecha barzel. The heaven will be copper, and the earth will be iron.
That's a blessing.
You guys are late. You know what? Okay. You know what retried means.
Rabbi, I don't
know,
you know who this is.
Just put it down. Thank you.
What's tried?
Huh? What's tried? Tried. Okay, anyway, so it says like this.
That's a blessing that you're saying now. By Moshe Rabbeinu,
when Moshe Rabbeinu said the curses, he said it that the heavens will be copper and the earth will be metal. The curse. And Hashem's cursing over here, he's saying the opposite. That the heavens will be like barzel, and the earth will be like copper. So the Klal Yakar explains like this. He says it's known that the commentaries explain what's the difference between the curses in Parshas Bechukosai that we're learning now, and the curses in Parshas Kisavai that we read last Shabbos. He said the first ones are for the first Beis Hamikdash, and the second ones are for the second temple. Now, the Gemara says, what were the primary sins in the first Beis HaMikdash, during the first temple? What were the primary sins? People worshipped idols. Avodah Zarah. What was the primary sin that the Gemara says the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? Sinat Chinam, hatred for no reason. Okay? So if you think about it, the first temple was destroyed because heavenly sins. Bein Adam Lamakom. And the second temple was destroyed because of sins. Bein Adam Lachaveri, between man to man. So therefore, like this. Iron is stronger than copper. It's a stronger material than copper. So in Bechukaisai, when we're speaking about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, over here he says that the heaven will be iron, and the earth will be copper. Because the primary sin was for heaven. The primary sin was against heaven. So therefore the heaven was the bigger punishment, that the heaven is going to become like metal. The earth will become like copper. In Parshas Kisavim, when we're talking about the second temple, which the primary sin was between man to man, so over there the earth will be metal and the heavens will be copper. So he says this is the difference of why this pasuk says it this way and that pasuk says it the opposite way about the bars on the and the nechashis. Now there's another what?
If there is no rain, the ground won't give you any produce. Why should there be a curse on the ground if you already have the prerequisite?
It works both ways. Certain times there's certain things that the earth can grow even without a lot of rain. From dew. Dew also produces things. So it says, in both ways, the earth won't produce and the heavens won't produce. Which also means, in a deeper sense, the heavens not producing refers to spiritual, there's going to be a spiritual downfall. And the earth won't produce refers to a physical downfall. In other words, it's going to work both ways. But we learned in the past a very interesting thing. If you look at the word barzel, okay, barzel is a negative word, so to speak, in Chumash. You know, barzel symbolizes war. When they built the Mizbeach and the Beis HaMikdash, right, the altar, we learned that they were not allowed to have any copper touching it. Leisanif aleihem barzel. If barzel touches it, it immediately becomes non-kosher. Any stone of the Mishkan, especially the Mizbeach, that a metal thing touched, it automatically became not kosher. You'd have to remove that stone and put in a different stone. So it says why. So we learned a long time ago what the Gemara says, because barzel is mekatzer yom of shel adam. Barzel metal was made to shorten the life of a person. Weapons, swords, you know, those types of things were made to shorten the life of the person. The altar was made to lengthen the life of a person. So Hashem says, you're doing to lengthen the life of a person, don't give me any metal which is going to shorten the life of a person. You always find the expression, it's interesting, in the world, we had the Iron Curtain, right? In the 60s and 70s, the Iron Curtain of Russia, right? In Gemara Lashon, it was always Mechitza Shel Barzel. The Gemara always says, Afilu Mechitza Shel Barzel, even an Iron Curtain cannot separate a Jew from Hashem, right? Again, separation between the Jew and the God is again used the word barzel. Like it's strange. Why are they using, what's wrong with barzel? So if you look at the word barzel, barzel is four letters. Beis, Reish, Zayin, Lamed. Barzel stands for the four wives of Yaakov Avinu. Bila, Rachel, Zilpa, and Leah.
It's the wrong order.
But, Barzel stands for the four wives of Yaakov Avinu. Bila, Rachel, Zilpa, Leah. What's wrong with that? The two primary wives were Rachel and Leah. The secondary wives were Bila and Zilpa, right? Like we learned in Chumash. So when Bila comes before Rachel and Zilpa comes before Leah, it's no good. If you look at the Barzel, the first letter is Bila, then Rachel, then Zilpa, then Leah. So Bila comes before Rachel, Zilpa comes before Leah. What does that mean? When the secondary comes before the primary, it's no good. They could all be holy. Bila, Zilpa, they're holy women. The 12 tribes came from them. They were holy women. But nevertheless, in comparison to Rachel and Leah, they were the secondary wives. Right? So when the secondary comes before the primary, it could be dangerous, like barzel. Therefore, what is it? It's interesting. The Rebbe says it many times. It's brought down in Sfarim that barzel in Kabbalah says, "What's the problem with barzel? That Bila comes before Rachel, Zilpa comes before Leah." In life, we have to have the priority straight. You could do great things, but even in holiness of Kedusha of Yiddishkeit, of Torah Mitzvahs, there is the primary things that need to be done and the secondary things to be done. Everything is holy. But a lot of times people put the less important things before the more important things. And they say, but it's all holy. yes, it's all holy, but nevertheless, the primary has to come first and the secondary second, not in the opposite. The Iker is the Iker and Tafel is Tafel. Primary is primary, secondary is secondary, and we cannot mix the order. That's the problem with Barzal. Next is Nechashis. Nechashis, copper, Kanechusha here, means actually Nechashis. And later on, in what we read in Shabbos, the Taket says clearly the word Nechashis. Over there it says clearly the word Shemecha Shereshcha Nechashis. What's wrong with Nechashis? What's wrong with copper? Copper, Nechashis is the word Nechash. The snake, which refers to original sin, the chetei tzadas of the snake. So Barzal and Nechashis, even though they were used in the Mishkan, they were used, you know, but nevertheless, within holiness itself, they have a negative meaning to it, because Barzal represents the secondary things coming before the primary things. Nechashis represents the concept of Nechash, which is original sin. And that's why they're no good. And therefore, even in the curses, Hashem is using the word Barzal and Nechashis, because these are negative things that will happen to the Jewish people when they sin. But B'chal, it's interesting. The Kliyoka says that the whole Parsha B'chukosai deals with the sins of the first Beis HaMikdash, and the Pashas Kisavi deals with the Avedis of the second Beis HaMikdash. Okay, next page. V'sam lari keichachem. Hashem says, your strength will be spent in vain. What does it mean, your strength will be in vain? A lot of times you work hard. Okay? Let's start the other way. Sometimes you don't work hard and you're not successful. Okay? You don't work hard, but you're not successful. So you're upset, but it's not as bad as when you worked really hard on something and then it gets destroyed. The curse over here, Hashem says, V'sam lari keichachem. The Mefarsh Rashi says that especially when you work hard, Hashem's going to say that's when he's going to be... The curse is, you're going to work hard and it's going to be worthless. Like it says in the Medrash, one of the tortures of the Jews in Egypt in the slavery was everything they built sunk down. Pari made the Jews build houses on quicksand. Peter Menamsis. So the Gemara says, it sunk into the ground because he made them build on quicksand. So you notice, you build a building, you work hard, and then it sinks into the ground. You do it again, it sinks again into the ground. So the curse over here of the Torah is that you're going to work very hard and it's going to be in vain. What?
This was punishment on the Jews.
This is a cleansing for the Jewish people.
In Egypt?
Torah doesn't punish.
Not building a building on the quicksand.
That was the slavery. That was the slavery that the Jews needed to be refined. Just like we learned a long time ago, we were learning Chumash about Mitzrayim. It says Hashem took us out Mikur HaBarzel MiMitzrayim. So the pasuk says Hashem took us out Mikur HaBarzel. Kur HaBarzel actually means an iron comb. An iron comb. So it says in the Medrash, and Chassidus elaborates much more on it. When you have, let's say, the hide of an animal, you kill an animal and you take the hide. Yeah? The hide is very, very coarse. It's not usable. It's not refined. How do you refine it? You take big iron combs, otherwise they're not going to work. Okay? And you actually torture the hide. You torture it, basically, right? And then what happens from it, it becomes worked over into something useful. Whether it's leather or parchment or whatever it may be, right? But how does it become refined? You can't just make nice to it and it's going to become refined. It's still going to be coarse. You need to get rough with it. You need to take the iron comb and torture the hide and then you make it refined. So it says in Kabbalah and Chassidus that when the Torah says that Hashem took us out mikur habarzel mimitzrayim, this slavery in Egypt, okay, that the man had to do the women's job and the women had to do the men's job and everything they built went kaput. Are you coming out of hiding? So then, that actually was a refinement of the Jewish people to make them into a nation worthy of receiving the Torah on Har Sinai and becoming the chosen nation. Okay? These curses, like we learned, are not curses for the sake of curses. There's no such thing in Torah as punishment for the sake of punishment. The punishment in Torah, the suffering of a Jew, according to Torah, is the cleansing and the refining of the Jew. The Jew sins, they become thick, coarse, not usable. So what does Hashem do? Hashem says, you know what? Listen, I want to make you usable. I want to make you worth something. So I'm going to have to straighten you out. There's no such thing as, this is one of the primary ways, lahavdol, avdol, elef avdolis, that Judaism differs from Christianity. Christianity, punishment is a damnation for the sake of damnation. It's torture for the sake of torture. In Yiddishkeit, in Torah, punishment and suffering is only for the sake of refinement. So all these things that Hashem is doing to the Jewish people, number one, the Jewish people brought it on themselves. Hashem didn't do it. Okay? It's like when you're educating your kids, or you're supposed to educate your kids, right? You tell the kids like this. You don't put away your toys, I take them away. It's not a punishment. You did it to yourself. I'm not punishing you. A parent tells a kid, and the kids understand this very well. A parent and each kid on that level, kids, teenagers, whatever it is. You have privileges. Yeah? You behave with your privileges, then continue the privileges. When you don't behave with the privileges, you are forcing me, the parent, Hashem, either way you want to look at it, that you will not have that privilege anymore. But it's not me doing it. I'm giving you a privilege. I'm giving you toys. You put away the toys, then you'd have it. I'm not, then it's good. You don't put away the toys. You are punishing yourself by not putting away the toys. Okay? And everything on its own level. The punishments that we're learning about over here, Hashem is telling the Jewish people, I am not punishing you. You are punishing yourself. Like it says, in Pasuk Yudches, if you're still not listening to me after I punish you, and you're still not listening, you're forcing me to do more punishment. But it's not punishment because Hashem gets angry at us and he wants to take revenge. Chas v'sholem. Hashem doesn't take revenge against the Jews. Hashem says, you get yourself dirty, so to speak, you mess yourself up, I will have to clean you. Sometimes, when you clean something, there's a little speck, it's very easy to clean. Sometimes it's a deep dirt. You need to take a brush, you know, and scrub, and it hurts. But that's the only way you get clean. So all these things are not, you know, they're not curses, they're cleansings. And same thing with Gehenna. Gehenna, according to Yiddishkeit, is not a punishment. Gehenna is pashut a cleansing. The neshama gets blemished in this world. You go get Gehenna. You get hot, dry clean. That's what it is. Very hot cleaners.
Dry cleaners,
but hot dry clean. Yeah. Oh. Okay. So that's what it means. Sam lo rikechem means that your strength. What was the punishment? That is going to be lorik. That whatever you did is for no reason, nothing. The earth will not give its produce. And the trees will not give its fruits. So again, what does this mean? So Rashi says that they will not blossom in the proper time. And not only that, lo yitein pirya means even the trees that do blossom, the fruits are going to fall off before they get ripened. Because the question is, Rashi says, if lo yitein artzechem es yevula, if the earth is not giving its produce, what is the Torah adding? Ve'eita aretz lo yitein pirya, that the fruit trees won't give it. It said already, you're not going to get. So the answer is, even the number one, they're not going to produce. And even the little bit that they do blossom, the fruits are going to fall off before anything happens. So you're going to end up with nothing. And then he says a very interesting pasuk. V'mtelchim ikeris, pasuk you can talk about it for a long time, but you could. V'mtelchim ikeri, if you behave casually with me, okay, and you still don't want to listen to me. This is the next category, by the way. This is the third series of punishments. I will give you another blow. 7 times your sins. Keeps getting worse and worse. Now, what does Rashi say keri means? Casually. Meaning that even though, what do you mean you go with me casually? That even though you're getting punished, and even though all these things are happening, you still, you don't do mitzvahs properly. You don't get the message. That's what Rashi learns here means. If after all is said and done, you're getting all these punishments and you still don't care, that means the punishment doesn't mean anything to you. So Hashem said, okay, so I'll hit you worse. I'll hit you even more. The Rambam and the Ramban, and Rabbi Nobuchayev and Ezra learns keri means by coincidence. Mikra nikra. Mikra nikra is fundamentally opposite of the whole concept of Torah and Hashkocha Pratis of Divine Providence. Telchi imi keri means, and here Chassidus Rama really says it too, but Chassidus elaborates on this a lot. What the Torah is saying over here, that if a person believes that God is doing everything just because of nature, and there's no divine intervention in the person's life, that itself is cause for sevenfold of sins. In other words, Rambam uses the expression, if somebody says mikra nikra, that whatever happens just is, happened because it happened, not divine providence, that itself is cause of punishment. That's how Rambam defines this pasuk. Ibn Bukhaya, Ibn Ezra, that's how they define this pasuk. What does this mean? One of the fundamental concepts, even according to, by the way, there's a whole question with Hashgacha Prati is divine providence. Okay? The Rambam, even though the way they learned that even the Rambam agrees with this, the Rambam basically writes in Meir Nevuchim that Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence, is only on min hamedaber, is only on people, not on anything else. The Rambam writes that divine providence is only on mankind,
Is that applicable to the non-Jew as well?
Yeah. Jew and non-Jew, but only on min hamedaber. The Baal Shem Tov, whose birthday was 2 days ago, maintained that there is Hashkocha Pratis, divine providence, and every single thing that exists in the world. Meaning, as the Baal Shem Tov said, if a leaf turns over in the street from one side to the next, the wind blows and the leaf turns over, this is not a happy, casual happening. This is divine providence from God that this particular leaf, at this particular time, should turn over in this particular place to this particular place. And not only is it divine providence on the leaf, it's the part of the entire master plan of the entire universe. Okay, this is what the Baal Shem Tov said. So there's a whole issue, what's the Rambam's opinion, what's the Baal Shem Tov's opinion. But just to explain for a few minutes, because it is fundamental, especially Hasidic philosophy, it's fundamental Judaism, this concept of Hashkocha Pratis, which is alluded to in this carry, which means casual. Dr. Rebbein Tanya explains, why is there Hashkocha Pratis in everything? But before that, Dr. Rebbe proves Hashkocha Pratis not only on people, but even from a, that is on everything from a Gemara. There's a pasuk that says, Mishpatecha Tohom Rabba, that God, your judgment is in the depth of the sea. Okay? So the Gemara says in Chulin that Rabbi Yechanan, I think it was, when he saw a bird called a shalach, one of the birds that the Torah talks about, kosher birds, non-kosher birds, one of them is shalach. And Rashi says in Chumash, in Parshas Re'eh, what in Shmini, what is a shalach? It's hashola dagim min hayam. There's a bird like a pelican that you know flies and it dives into the sea and it catches a fish. So Amir Rabbi Yechanan, when he saw this bird called Shalach, he said, the Pasik Mishpatecha Tohem Rabba, that God, your judgment is in the depth of the world, meaning in the depth of the sea. And the Gemara says that there is a din v'cheshbin, there's a reckoning by God. What do you mean God's judgment is in the depth of the sea? There's a judgment by God which fish should be caught by which bird at which time. So obviously you see from there the divine providence, even on animals, not only on people. Everything has Hashkocha Pratis, there's divine providence. There's a judgment which fish is going to be caught at which time by which bird, the Gemara says. So obviously the Rambam is not going to argue on the Gemara. So to explain, why must we say that there is divine providence and everything? Okay? So this is going to a fundamental concept that says, La'elam Hashem, Devar Chod Nitzav B'Shamayim. There's a pasuk in Tillim. La'elam Hashem, forever God, Devar Chod Nitzav B'Shamayim, your word is standing in the heaven. Okay? So the Medrash says, what does it mean God's word is standing in the heaven forever? Okay? Or as we say in Davening, also a pasuk, HaMechadesh B'tuvay B'chol Yom Tomid Ma'aseh Bereishis, that God constantly renews creation. So let's explain, what does that mean? It sounds like this, that the word at the beginning of Chumash, when God said, let there be a heaven, Yehi Rakia, that word, that speech that God said, that there should be a heaven, that word, that speech, that power, is constantly in the heavens, keeping it existent. Keeping it existing and in existence. So the Alter Rebbe explained very simply. If you take a ball, the Alter Rebbe doesn't use this analogy, the Alter Rebbe uses an analogy for Kriyas Yam Suf. Okay, but we'll do both analogies. You throw a ball up. The ball will go up for the amount of power you put into the throw. The second your power is finished, the ball comes back down. Or you can have a river that flows, okay? Put a dam in the water to stop the water. The dam will stop the water. The dam could be in the water for 1,000 years. The second you take away the dam, the water immediately goes back to what it was. Like by Kriyas Yam Suf, Hashem brought the wind, the water became like a wall. Hashem took away the wind, the water went back le'isonei to its original power. What does this mean? The nature of everything is to go back to its original nature. The nature of a ball is to be down here. Gravity, not gravity, whatever you want to say. The nature of a ball is to be down here. You want to go against the nature. You want to go against what it really is. You need a power in it. The second your power is over, it goes back to what it was. Water flows. You want to break the nature of water that it shouldn't flow, you need to put up a wall, a dam. The second the dam is out, water goes back to its original nature, which is to flow. Right? So far so good? Good. Very simple. When Hashem made the world, it wasn't like a carpenter making a table. A carpenter takes a piece of wood that was there. All he does is change the form. He changes the tzura from this, from round to square to flat to whatever it is. Hashem didn't take something and make something. Bria, Bereish is bara Elokim, bara, create. We learned that Ramban says in Chumash, at the beginning of Chumash, the Ramban says that the word bara in Lashon Kodesh is yesh miayin, something from nothing. Okay? Before Hashem took the world, made the world, it was nothing. Hashem took nothing and now made it into something opposite, into something. Right? So now logic says, in order for the something to stay something, there has to be a constant power in it. Because the second the power leaves, it's going to become nothing again. So the Medrash says, and Baal Shem Tov elaborated on it, what does it mean, La'olam Hashem Dvorcha Nitzav Bashamayim, the David HaMelech says in Tillim, that forever God, the words that you said, Yehi Rokia, the power that you put into the creation, that the world should exist, that is constantly in the world. If God would leave for a second, it wouldn't be. Okay? Which means, every object that exists in the world has a constant power of Hashem keeping it existing. Right? So therefore, when the leaf turns over, what's making it turn over? The power of Hashem that's in it. That's divine providence. It's not by happening. It's not a happening by itself. Casual, by mistake happened. There's no such thing as a mistake in the world. Whatever happens, you could say you banged into somebody by mistake. It's not a mistake. If Hashem didn't want you to bang, you wouldn't bang into them. You can't be. Because the whole existence is dependent on Hashem. If Hashem's power leaves, you don't exist. Right? Remember, that's why we learned, if somebody smacks in the face, Hashem did it. Why? Because who gave me the power in my hand? Hashem's power is in it. So therefore, he wanted you to get it. What?
But also there is a free will,
yeah,
for a Jew to do or not to do or how to do.
Right.
So how, if everything is from Hashem, everything is decreed, Hashem decreed that this leaf is going to go.
If I, we'll do this a lot of times, if I smack you in the face, there's two things that happened. You got smacked, and I smacked. These are two different things. You got smacked because Hashem wanted you to get smacked. Because if Hashem didn't want me to get you to get smacked, my hand wouldn't be able to smack you. Right? So then why am I punished for smacking you if Hashem wanted you to get smacked? Hashem should pay me for doing his job. Right? So the answer is, I'm not punished because I smacked you. You got smacked because Hashem wanted you to get smacked. I am punished because Hashem says in the Torah, don't hit, and I hit. It's nothing to do with you.
If it's divine providence, then
that you should get hit.
No, but that but isn't it also divine providence that you hit?
Okay, so now you have the question, if everything is divine providence, how does free choice get into it? So the answer is, and it's definitely not for now, okay, and definitely I don't know when.
I'm on this all the time, Rabbi, and it gets such an argument from people.
Good. Good. People argue, so it's also from Hashem. Free choice is only in Torah mitzvahs, by the way.
Okay.
Only when it comes to good and bad. where you live, where you work, what you marry, not what you marry, whom you marry.
No, because that was one of the...
That is not free choice. We think it's free choice. The only free choice that we really have, because everything is a shkocha protis. Everything is divine providence. Right? The only free choice that we have, and only because Hashem says so, not because it's the way it's supposed to be that way, is good and bad.
The argument that I got this recent time was, so if a woman is married to a man who beats her, then it's Hashem's will that she should be beaten? How do you answer a question like that?
Yeah, the answer is yes, it was the will of Hashem.
The only thing I could say is when nobody says she has to remain in that situation.
That is good and bad that the person would have free choice. God forbid if somebody gets killed. Did Hashem want them to get killed? Did Hashem want 6 million Jews to get killed? He didn't? Then it wouldn't have happened. But again, we're going into off the topic. But there is a fundamental thing that people got to get into their thick skulls. Okay? And I said the scenario many times, and I'll say it again. Picture a native from Africa that knows nothing about medicine. Nothing. Absolutely zilch. Garnished. Nothing. Okay? And they go into Cedars-Sinai operating room. And they see the following scenario. There's a person on a bed, laying there, tied up, with a butcher wearing a white cloak, says doctor on it, yeah? He's standing over this guy with a big knife about to cut them open. Yeah? This is what they see. What does the native think it is?
He's a murderer.
Murderer. Okay. The reality is, not only is the doctor not murdering the person, the doctor is saving the person's life. Okay? Now, I'm not saying the native is stupid, but he's uneducated. Okay? Now, because the native thinks what it thinks, the doctor shouldn't do what he does. The doctor should do what he does anyway. Because he knows better than the native. Okay? Now, extrapolate this a million, billion, infinite times over. Hashem looks at things one way. And we look at things another way. Okay? The miracle, the wonder is not why we don't understand God. That's a given. The question is, why do we think we understand anything we do understand of God? Or, like I said many times, there's a very simple philosophical question. If you would be God, would you run the world differently or not? The nature, the natural instinctive answer of a person would be 100%. Right? I wouldn't make sick, I wouldn't make poverty, I wouldn't make death, I wouldn't make suffering, I would make a perfect world. Right? Whoever says that is 100% apikritis, 100% non-believer. Not 99.9%. They are 100% apikritis. You know why? Because if they would be God, they would run the world exactly the same way. Because God runs the world the best possible way. Just because we're ignorant and uneducated and, pardon the expression, stupid, doesn't mean God shouldn't do what he needs to do. Okay? So, when somebody gets smacked, somebody gets abused, you're not supposed to let. In other words, if somebody's trying to hit me, I should say, or give you a different mushroom. You know what? I'm going to just run out in the middle of the freeway. If God wants me to get killed, I'll get killed. And if God doesn't want me to get killed, I'm not going to get killed. So I'll just run out in the middle of the freeway. Okay? I'll jump down off a 30-story building. God wants me to break my leg, I'll break my leg. He wants me to die or die. If he doesn't want, nothing's going to happen to me. That's wrong. If somebody's trying to hit you, you block it. But after the fact, should a person allow themselves abuse? No. After the fact that they did get hit, Yeah? Who made it happen? There's no coincidence. There is no coincidence. You know, in English there's an expression, they're at the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, God forbid, the people say, that's total Epicursus. There's no such thing as a person in the wrong place at the, because God put him there at that time. You don't understand it? That's not God's problem. It's not the doctor's problem that the native doesn't understand anything. Why should the doctor, I shouldn't do it because this guy's a kid. What does one thing have to do with the next? I, in his eyes, it looks wicked and terrible and murderous, but that's not reality. There's a famous story in the Gemara, we mentioned this many times in Shul. I'm not going, Rabbi Shua ben Levi, you met Eliyahu HaNavi in the street, and he said, I want to go with you, and he says, you can't because I'm going on missions, you don't understand it. He went on three missions, okay? The last mission was, none of them made sense, okay? The last mission was, he came to this old couple, okay? Eliyahu HaNavi, disguised as a person, with Rabbi Shua ben Levi, came to this old couple, they gave him the last morsel of bread, they gave him everything they had, okay? And the only possession this old couple had was a cow. So middle of the night, Eliyahu HaNavi gets up and davens that the cow should die. So Rabbi Shua ben Levi says, are you mishuga? Are you nuts? So Eliyahu HaNavi said, out. You know, that was the deal. You shouldn't ask any questions. So Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, let me tell you what I did. It was destined that night in heaven that the woman should die. I transferred her death to the cow. Now tell me, I did good or bad? Because to you it looks bad, doesn't mean it's bad. Okay, that's what people have to finally take a hammer, a big one, sledgehammer, and bang into their brains that just because they don't understand what God does, doesn't mean God's wrong. Torah says, by the way, parenthetically, Torah says that a Jew has an obligation, because Hashem likes it, to come to God and say, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? You know, that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants when we stick up for one another. Even though it's against Hashem, so to speak, of what Hashem does. Because that's what Hashem wants. But a person at the same time has to understand, there's no such thing as coincidence in the world. There is, I happen to be there by mistake, or whatever, you know, it's coincidental that, the Rambam says that's not Jewish belief. Chassidus for sure says it's not the belief of a Jew. A Jew cannot go in tel chaimi keri. Hashem says, don't go with me in a casual, coincidental way. I don't run the world that way. Everything I do is specifically tailor-made to every situation. And therefore, and the Rebbe learns that even the Rambam holds that there is Hashkocha Pratis in everything, like the Baal Shem Tov. What the Rambam says is there's more divine providence on people than everything else. But not that the Rambam says there isn't, because there's too many proofs from the Rambam himself and from Gemaris, like we just quoted before, in other places, that there's divine providence on everything. So that's what the Torah says. Don't go with me in coincidence. Because that itself you can get punished for. Nothing is coincidence. Something happens, there's a reason why it happened. And I'll tell you a little secret. It's for the good.
But sometimes we don't understand.
See, the question is the opposite. Now we...
will never see the good.
One second. You said, sometimes we don't understand. Let me tell you a little secret. We never understand.
Right.
And the question is why sometimes we don't understand. The question is, and when we do understand, we understand.
No.
Do we really understand? Hashem says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. What we understand, you know, a kid can understand something, and the parent understands it. Don't tell me they understand it the same way. The kid understands it better. They don't understand it the same way. A parent will tell a kid to do something, right? The kid's understanding, oh, because then I'll get a lollipop. You know, the parent looks at it because you'll be a mensch. It's a whole different level. And this is between two finite people. You're talking about Hashem. Now, in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains in Perek Chavav of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says, according to the Kabbalah, that the bad that comes is even a higher level of good than the open good. Because the open good is limited in good. The good that comes, that looks bad, is such a high level of good. One day you will all get older, maybe we'll understand it. The good that comes down in the form of bad is such a high level of good, it can't come down in normal good. I'll give you an example. Sometimes you're so happy you start crying. Tears of joy. So what are you crying? Crying is sadness. The happiness can't come down in a laugh if it comes down in a way of crying. You ever see you love a kid so much you give him a pinch? You know, you give the kids a little, especially if they have rosy cheeks, you love the kid. What are you hurting the poor kid for? But you express the love, something with a love tap, or a pinch, or something like that. That's a higher level of good, by the way.
Also, Rabbi, you said that sometimes you come down, and what's the purpose of the coming down? The come down is the purpose of jumping and...
going higher.
That could also be that bad, that...
That, let me tell you something. What happens if a person is told that they suffer 10 minutes in this world, let's say. Yeah? But that 10 minutes of suffering in this world removes, let's say, a year of punishment in hell. Is it worth it?
Very much.
No. So therefore, is the suffering good or bad?
Good.
It's good. I look suffering, looks bad, but the bottom line is it's good. Right? Surgery is good or bad?
It's good.
Well, it's very painful.
If the doctor wants no. money,
no. Not for the doctor. For the doctor, surgery is always good. Talking about for the patient. Is surgery good or bad?
Yes.
Yeah? You want surgery?
Well...
You don't want surgery. Who wants to get cut open? Who wants to suffer? Okay? So, surgery itself is not good. Surgery itself is bad, but it's for the sake of good. So therefore, the surgery really is good. I'll bring another proof from Chumash. The brothers sold Yosef as a slave. Was that good or bad? Yeah? You know the 10 martyrs were killed because the 10 brothers sold Yosef as a slave?
But Yosef said everything is from Hashem. He told the brothers.
Yosef says to the brother, "Atem chashavtem alay ra, Elokim chashav l'tova." Right at the end of Bereishis. What does that mean? Was it good that Yosef sold the brothers or not?
The end result was pretty good, but you're saying at the beginning.
At the time of the beginning, did it look good or bad?
No, it's terrible.
Look good. It looked terrible. Now, looking at hindsight, which is 20/20 vision. Now. After the whole story revealed itself. Okay, now we saw the end result of the story. Was it good that they sold him? It was very good. If not, he wouldn't be the king and the whole thing wouldn't happen, right? So over there, Hashem showed the end result that showed how good it was at the beginning. Not always does Hashem show us the end result.
But are you saying that all the bad
is good?
Are good?
It's good.
All the bads are good.
Now, bad that happens to a person, not the bad that a person, not the action of bad that we do, that's bad, because we have free choice to do it.
No, the bad that...
The bad that happens to a person, I know it's very high, thank you.
Okay. No,
because... No, because... But based on this, 1 minute, based on this, though, you can ask... There's another bigger question you can ask. Then we should daven for Hashem to make us suffer. Is suffering is higher good than good? Right? So what should we daven? God, give me the ultimate good, make me suffer. Nobody does that. What's the answer to that question? The answer is very simple. Hashem is so great, He can make that higher level of good come down in a good form. Hashem can do whatever He wants. Right? Granted, suffering is a higher level of good than good, but what we're asking Hashem is, no, don't hug me too tight. I know you love me, but don't hug me too tight, it hurts. We're telling God, give me the higher level of good, but in a good form. Now, coming back to what you're bothered with, which I'm also bothered with. No. So, God forbid, if somebody is an abused person, should they stay in that relationship? No. Should they allow the abuse? No. Did God want them to be abused? Yeah. But that's only between the abused person and God. The one who abused, he's liable to God for doing, he or she, whoever it may be, for doing an act that God said don't do. Okay? If A kills B, B was supposed to die.
But the response I get to that is, but if everything is divine providence, and that person did it because it was divine providence from Hashem.
But I'm saying good and bad, we have free will, that's not divine providence. God said, when it comes to good and bad, here I'm giving you free will.
Okay, you're saying acts of good or bad behavior.
Acts of good or bad behavior.
Okay, so that's
free will.
That's totally free will.
Whether something bad happens to you, God forbid, or not.
If you're on the receiving end of it.
That is Hashkocha Pratis.
And there's nothing that says you have to stay in that situation.
Definitely Hashem says don't stay in it. If somebody's smacking you in the face, they'll just don't stand there.
But you're not supposed to hit them back necessarily.
If that's the way you defend yourself, yeah.
I mean, if you're defending yourself,
if somebody comes to kill you, kill them first. That's what the Gemara says, based on a pasuk in Mishpatim.
But that would be for a physical conflict. If you were like.
And spiritual conflict is not any different.
No, I'm saying if somebody stole from you, it doesn't mean you should go steal back from them.
Are you allowed to go steal back your thing?
Your things, but if they stole money from you and they spent it, you're not allowed to go then steal money from them.
From whom?
Well, whoever the person
was. It depends what halacha, it depends what case. You Yush, not Yush, Yush. That's a whole Gemara and Bava Kamma all about that. Pages and pages and pages. Okay. So that's a different story. But just because the sheriff of Nottingham stole, didn't give Robin Hood permission to steal. Right? According to the Torah, Robin was a gun, if not a hero. Yeah. What?
Yes.
No, he said that many times. According to the Torah, Robin Hood was a gun. He wasn't allowed to do what he did.
You said the sheriff let him steal? What
do you know the story of Robin Hood?
No. Oh.
Would you please educate him? I can't talk to him.
Israel,
Israelis don't have Robin Hood?
Yeah,
Robin. Yes, Lem.
Yeah.
He learned. He never watched television. Or he never read books. Robin. You on the way home, your wife. No, you came into the.
I think
you
know.
She'll explain to him.
She'll tell him.
Okay. Robin Hood used to steal from the rich to give to the poor, because the sheriff of Nottingham used to steal from the poor.
The sheriff what?
Of Nottingham. It's a city.
The sheriff of Nottingham. Oh, I see. Okay.
Okay, I don't have to show my.
That's why the name is Nottingham.
Yes.
Nothing.
In England, the name of a city.
Nottingham.
I'm an American kid. I know all that stuff. Okay, anyway, to be continued.
Oh, yeah.
1 minute, but you know what? This is it until.